that you're a bad person, that you're just bad, that you're just whatever label the enemy has put on you. He's stolen your identity. He's stolen your identity. How many have heard of identity theft? The greatest, it's not some new thing that they just start doing with credit cards. The enemy's been doing that since the beginning of time. And since the day you were born, God saw you special. But the problem is the enemy gets in your head. Sometimes he uses people. Sometimes he uses people close to us. Sometimes he uses just our own voice in our head. And we start believing that we're not good enough. And we get scared to take another direction. I'm here to say this. I believe this with all my heart that this is from God. Listen to this. There are people in this room who are one step away from the greatest journey of your life. You hear what I'm saying? Some of you think I just come in here and beat people up and throat punch people. But I'm here to give you a message of hope. There are people in here right now who are one step away from the greatest day of your life, from the greatest journey of your life, from the breakthrough you've been looking for. There are people in here right now that's just one step away. And you come and you go and you come and you go. And we're this close. And the only thing stopping you is not your circumstances. You blame it on your circumstances. I blame it on my circumstances. It's not your past. We blame it on our past. It's your fear. So here's what I want you to do. I want you, she's going to sing this chorus one more time. It's a simple chorus. I mean, I can't hardly remember any words in any songs. I butcher them. But this one's simple. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. If you want to be delivered from fear and you know that fear is restricting your life and constricting your purpose and challenging what you need to be about, then I want you to stand to your feet on this last chorus. And I want you to sing along. I want to hear your voices. I want you to drown out this sweet little mean varmint sister of mine. I want you to drown her out with your voices. And I want you to declare it out over your life that you're going to leave here and you're not going to be a slave to fear. And then when you step out of this building, you're going to walk with a little bit of a new step in you. And it's going to be a fearless step. You're going to walk like a lion, like your daddy's a lion, like you are a lion. How many believe that? One step away. One step away. Get to your feet, and I want you to sing this with her.
I'm never a slave to fear.
Come on, louder.
Oh, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God.
Just the voices. Just the voices. Out of your life.
I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Couple more times. I want the band to hush. I want you guys to sing it. Come on. I believe God has a word of hope for us today. If you have your Bible, you can stay standing if you're able. If you have your Bible, Judges 16. For those 12 people that went to prison with me Sunday, I apologize. Or sat Friday night, I apologize. I try not to hit you with the same message two in a row for the prison team, but God has this burning on my heart, and I think it's for this congregation. So I'm going to share this message that God has told me to share. And I think it's a message of hope. Say hope.
Hope.
I think it's a message of freedom. Say freedom.
Freedom.
And I don't think it's a message of fear. Notice I said, and you, when you get it, you can stand. When you get your Judges 16. Notice I said this was selfless Sunday, not selfie Sunday. I think I said that a while ago during that prayer. And people start taking pictures of themselves on their phone. I said selfless Sunday. So I think God has a message for us. And one of these days, I've got a message burning on me. And if God blesses me to live long enough, you may hear it about hope called the little silver cross. But this is a different message about hope today and about freedom. So Judges 16, are you ready? That don't sound like you're ready. If I said, guess what? I've got a new car waiting out there for the most excited person in here. And I said, are you ready? What would you say? Really? For a new car, that's all you got? I'm going to take my Jeep keys out. I might take my Jeep keys out and make a... Beggars can't be choosy, Grant. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Here we go. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture at the beginning. Don't lose it on the scripture. The scripture is the best part. So I want you to listen to what God says in these words. Every word is important. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Word soon spread that Samson was there, so the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, when the light of morning comes, we will kill him. But Samson stayed in bed until only midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. I hear that's about a 1,000-pound gate. Sometime later, Samson fell in love, say love, with a woman named Delilah. I'm going to chase a rabbit. You guys remember that show on the radio late at night, love songs called Delilah? I don't know why I just thought of that, but that's the only other Delilah I know. So Delilah, who lived in the valley of Sorek, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I would become as weak as any man. So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of the house, and she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it's burned by fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Afterward, Delilah said to him, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now please tell me how you can be tied up securely. Samson replied, if I were tied up with new ropes that had never been used, I would become as weak as anyone else. So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them. The men were hiding in the inner room as before. And again, Delilah cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you again. And Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were thread. Delilah said, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me how you can be tied up securely. Samson replied, if you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into fabric on the loom and tighten it with the loom shut, I would be as weak as anyone else. So while he slept, Delilah tied the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. And then she tightened it with her loom. And again she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson woke up and pulled the loom shuttle and yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. Then Delilah pouted. Say pouted. You all ever pout? Some of you, no, I'm not going to say that. I pout. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you strong. So she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. And none of you ladies or men nag, I know. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he has finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep. Some of us have been lulled to sleep. With his head in her lap. And then she called in a man to shave off his 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down. In this way, she began to bring him down. And his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." And when he woke up, he thought, "I will do as I did before and shake myself free. I'm Samson." But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. He didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him, and they gouged out his eyes, and they took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. You may be seated. Now, I told you this is a message of hope. And you said, "Well, this doesn't look like it's going the right direction." But you got to hang on. Say, "Hang on." Because the thing about hope is this. I was talking to somebody this morning that God blessed me to talk to. And they were basically sharing with me, "You know what? I'm kind of at the bottom." And you know what I told them? I said, "Good." Because that's where God finds us. At the bottom. So I'm here to tell you that God has hope for you. God's not here to beat you up. God's not here to make you feel less about yourself. If he steps on your toes, it's because he wants you to get up and get on with your life and get happy. He wants more for you. He wants to bless you. He doesn't step on your toes to make you miserable. You know, it's like this. If I'm laying in the floor and I keep getting stepped on, maybe there's a message for me to get up and move so I don't get stepped on no more. I mean, I don't know. So if we keep getting our toes stepped on, maybe God's saying, "Get up and move. I have hope for you. I have more for you." So let's talk about Samson. Samson was one of my favorite characters in the Bible as a kid because he was big and strong. And I like big and strong people. I liked Hercules. I liked Hulk. I liked all that kind of stuff. Football players, wrestlers, boxers, MMA. I mean, that's just what us guys sometimes like, right? Any guys with me on that? Conan. Oh, you know I like Conan. Where's my Conan sword? I like me some Conan. I was telling my first cousin Jody, my mom and dad wouldn't let me watch Conan as a kid because it was rated R. And, you know, that's probably smart, seeing I was probably... I don't know how old it was, but 81. Anyway, but his dad, thank God, no, I shouldn't say that, took me and let me watch Conan. He said, "Don't tell anybody." So, Jody, you can thank your dad that I love Conan when you see him, okay? So Samson is a story that sometimes we like to look at as saying, what a complete mess up. What a failure. Like, he's just like a total mess-up picture in the Bible. That's sometimes how we portray Samson. But I'm here to tell you this. I think we miss something when we look at it that simply. The word of God is very deep. I mean, there's some simplicity to it. You don't have to be brilliant to understand this book, to understand the basics of this book. But there's also complexity. There's those layers. You can read the same scriptures for years and get different meanings. And I'm here to tell you that that's an oversimplistic look at Samson. That there's a lot in this story of Samson. Samson has in it the story of Jesus Christ. Understand this, the Bible is Christocentric. That means the whole Bible wraps around Jesus. The whole Old Testament points to and foreshadows Jesus. And then the New Testament reflects the Old Testament. So like reflections of each other. So the Old Testament not only contains specific prophecies, but it has foreshadows of Christ. So I'm here to tell you one thing. Samson contains the story of Jesus. But not only that, that's pretty powerful. And we'll see some of that. But Samson contains the story of me and you. It's my story. And it's not just a negative story. It's a message of hope. And it's a message that shows you the path of the cross and the path to what you were put here to be. You're put here to be something. And through this story, I want God to show you today how you can get to that next level. How you can find that happiness and that joy and that peace you've been looking for. Some of us have been looking. How many of you have been looking? If you've been looking, raise your hand. I'm looking. I'm looking for more. I'm looking for more happiness. I'm looking for more joy. I'm looking for my family to be blessed. I'm looking for my children to be saved. I'm looking for something. If you're not looking for something, then we're in the wrong place. We don't come here out of habit. We don't come here out of obligation. I came here this morning because I was looking for something. I was looking for Jesus to do something in my life and your life. So I pray that each of you are looking for something. If you're not looking for something, you've lost your vision. So Samson is a powerful story, and I'm going to start just a little background. Samson's birth was a miraculous conception, just like Jesus Christ. His dad was Manoah, and his mom was barren. His mom wasn't supposed to have babies. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson, or to Manoah and his wife, and made some promises, just like the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, appeared to Mary. Now, when it says the angel of the Lord, I've heard Josh say, many times theologians say that's the pre-incarnate Christ. I believe that. You can believe if you don't want to believe. I don't care. But anyway, Manoah said, what's his name? And the angel said, it's too wonderful for you to comprehend. And then when the angel left, Manoah said, I have seen God. Because you have to understand, Jesus always was. Jesus always is. He was born on this earth in a manger, but he preexisted the manger. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He was there at creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit hovered around, over the waters. We're there at creation. So Jesus always was. But the angel of the Lord, as the Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them. And he gave them a choice. He always gives us a choice. You have a choice. Each person in here has a choice. He won't twist your arm. He'll make a way. But you have a choice. He said this, though you're barren, some of you feel barren. Some of us times in our life we feel barren, we can't produce. We feel unproductive. When we're barren, we don't produce. Some of us feel unproductive. We feel barren spiritually. We feel like we're not producing anything. We're just existing, but we're not producing. We're not multiplying. You were put here to multiply, not just physically. Some of us do that too. I'll get to that later. But spiritually, you were put here to multiply. You were put here to multiply. That's the Great Commission. Go forth and make disciples. It's not to wrap ourselves in a bubble. That's the American way, isn't it? You know, sometimes we in this country, we think we don't do bad, we're doing good. Did you hear me? Don't look, don't go to sleep on me. If we're not doing bad, we're doing good. But that's not the Bible. That's not the Bible. Everybody in this book get messed up. And I'm going to get to Samson. He messed up more than anybody. They're all mess ups. So why did God bless these people and use them as an example for us? Because they did stuff. Best I can tell, I'm not speaking for God. I'm just going by what's in these books, these words from Genesis to Revelation. The best I can tell is that God uses people who move. Who move. And I know we all have these ideas. Boy, Grandpa was a good man. He never cursed and he prayed every day and he sat up there. But he didn't do nothing. He didn't multiply. He didn't go out and go forth as Jesus commanded us to do. That was what Jesus commanded us to do. Now, we tend to make things fit around our life. Well, that's too hard. So I'm going to just take a scripture here and there and make it something I want to do. Jesus told us to go out and multiply. That's what you're told to do. Not just me with a microphone. To multiply. So if we're barren, we're supposed to multiply. So she was barren, so she was given a choice to do something, and she did it. She said, I'll do it. He said this. He said, you live an ultra-holy life. Now, we know now with grace we're not bound by the law, but I do think this applies to us in this sense. We should not be minimalistic in our approach to getting to God. We shouldn't be like, what's the least I can do and get to heaven? Because that's a lot of my questions I get. Pastor, can I do this, 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 and still get in? Can I just squeak by? Can I do this, 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 this? Is it okay if I do this and I'll make it? Now understand this. I believe our self-righteousness is but filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. But I never sought out to be average in anything. And I certainly didn't start out to barely squeak by everything. It just doesn't seem to make sense to me. Can I just make the team? I don't care if I ever get the ball. I'll pour water, and everybody has, that's great. Everybody's got a role. I remember Hannah when she was pouring water. She just made the team. But she worked and she worked and she worked. And one day somebody got hurt. What's the guy, Lou Gehrig? Wally Pip? What's his name? Yeah. So the person got hurt. And she got a chance. And she never came out of the game again in her rotation. You don't start this journey to barely squeak by. You want to say, you know what, God? I want so much of you. I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. I want to live in where you want me to live. I want to live in power. I want to be a witness to my children. I want to see my children blessed. I want to see my community blessed. I want to be happy and joyful. I don't want to just squeak through. We've got to get out of that mentality. How bad can I be and still be okay? And just say this, God, how much can I do for you? How much do you want to bless me? How much can you do in my life? Here's my life. So they had an extra high standard they were supposed to do. They were supposed to do this. Don't eat unclean foods. Don't drink strong drink. Don't drink grape juice. Other things. And she said, what? I'll do it. And she did. And not only that, she had to take the little baby and raise him up that way. Never cut his hair. My boy John Navalta from Mountain City, the professional wrestler, going to be wrestling the 21st. Where, John? And it's a Christian wrestling outfit? Okay, good. And he's promised me one of these days I get to be the preacher and come in the ring and hit somebody upside the head with a chair. And I'm going to take him up on that. And when I do, I want Lost Creek to come and cheer or boo or whatever you want to do. I'm waiting for that. That's true. John be in trouble because they told him never cut his hair. And so he couldn't cut his hair. He couldn't touch dead things. He couldn't drink strong drink or grape juice. He couldn't eat unclean foods. He couldn't mix with other people. He had to be just a certain way. And that was called a Nazarite. And so that's the way Samson grew up. I'll tell you this, parents, and this applies to me. Expect more out of your children. Expect the most out of your children. Because the Word of God says they did that and Samson was blessed. You know, it's tough this day and age because we're told that to be a good parent, we've got to go to Disney World and we got to go to Gatlin. And there's nothing wrong with those things. They're great. But it's a lot of pressure on us. You know, we got to give them a certain type of, if they don't have the right clothes, they might get picked on. I mean, and that's real, I know. But you know what? Be a spiritual leader in your household. Expect your kids to be spiritual. Show them how to love Jesus. Show them, you know what? Life is tough sometimes. Don't be afraid. You know, I don't understand this idea that I'm afraid that some cootie's going to jump on my kid. You know what? My children, and they're not perfect. They mess up probably not as much as me, but second to me. And I don't yell at them. I don't do too bad, but I expect a lot out of them. But my prayer is this: they're so Holy Spirit filled that the powers of darkness are scared to send their children to school. That's what I pray. You see, why believe that the evil is going to infect us? Why are we scared all the time? Why are we scared? Oh, a bad person might see you know what? Hell ought to be afraid that our children, when they hit the schools, will infect them, that a revolution's going to occur. Bring them to church. Bring them to Remnant and leave a life before them and don't worry about that other stuff that society says we got to be about. I never have to be their best friend. You know, and they're going to still do stuff. I did stuff. But you know what? It'll be all right. It'll be all right in the end. So they did that, and they made him a Nazarite, and he grew up strong. And you guys know the story of Samson. He did lots of cool things that us guys like, right? Like, he killed a lion with his bare hands. You know, not even a weapon. That's a bad dude. I mean, just walk up to a lion and just cold take him out. I like that. Don't you? That's a bad man. That's a blessed man. That's a man that has the Spirit of God. See, what would happen is it's not just Samson's might, but the Spirit of the Lord would descend upon Samson, and he would become ultra strong. He also killed 10 men at one time. 10 wasn't enough, so he took a jawbone of an ass, and he killed 1,000 men at one time. Think about that. 1,000 men at one time. You know, I used to watch those Bruce Lee movies. He'd take on about 20, and I said, man, That dude's a bad dude. But 1,000? So we see in Samson, you know, in fact, that story, the cool thing about that story was this. The Philistines were captures or over the children of Israel, kind of like the Romans in the time of Christ. And so the people started seeing Samson kill all these Philistines. Samson was the ruler. He was the judge. He was the one that was taking care of them, protecting them from these Philistines. But they started seeing Samson kill the bad guys. And they got worried. You know what they said? They said, you know what? He's going to make these Philistines mad. And they're going to be even harder on us. That hothead Samson's going around killing Philistines. He's going to make them mad. And it's even going to be worse for us. Worse than what? You're a slave. Sometimes we find ourselves as slaves to fear or slaves to things in our life. And we get so used to that dysfunction that even though there's another way, we're scared to take that risk. And so these people, his own people, 3,000 of his own people came and bound up Samson and took him to sell him out. Sounds like Jesus, don't it? His own people afraid the Romans to aggravate the Romans. Even though they were living in bondage, even though they weren't free, even though they weren't happy, they were scared. Oh, Jesus, you might stir up the hornet's nest. And so they went and sold him out and took him to his enemies. But Samson just ripped the ropes and just lay waste to him because the Spirit of the Lord was with him. This was Samson. Strong, mighty, the judge or ruler for 20 years. God had chosen him from birth. God had given him great anointing. But here's the problem with Samson. And I've always asked myself this question. Why did God anoint Samson? See, don't we all ask those questions? We all compare ourselves to other people's situations. We all ask ourselves, why does God bless that guy? He's a jerk. He's a mess. He uses drugs, or he's mean, or he's not good to his children, or he's a lazy, or he's a bum, or whatever. Why does God seem to bless that person and not me? When I'm just trying my best. Let me tell you something. If you compare yourself to other people, you'll always be miserable. I learned a long time ago. You just got to let God be God. God's going to anoint and bless who he sees fit. And honestly, as I said earlier, it's probably not the people I would choose sometimes. Me, one of them. Because surely there's better people than me. If there's not, this planet's in trouble. People say, well, why did that preacher must have been fake, all those thousands of people that came to the Lord, and look what all he did. You know what? God anoints who he wants to anoint. And I've learned in reading this book that he anoints the ones many times that mess up the most, but they're the ones that will take the most chances. That'll do something. So you don't have to be perfect. You hear me? You don't have to be perfect. If you've been waiting to get perfect, to get right with God, you're just going to die imperfect, because you're going to be imperfect till the day you die. We are not perfect by our actions. We are not perfect by what we do or don't do. We are made perfect by the work on the cross, the blood of salvation, that we have in holy exchange with what Jesus Christ did. That is how we are perfect. Should you try? Absolutely, you should try. You should try, though, not for your salvation. You should try because there's happiness and blessings that comes in doing the right thing. And there's repercussions sometimes when we don't. So you should try. But if you're waiting in here to be perfect, don't. Trust God. He anoints who he wants to anoint. So he anointed Samson. He picked Samson, despite the fact that Samson broke every rule. God said, Samson, don't touch dead things. What did Samson do? He was walking a little bit. He saw some honey, plunged that hand in that dead thing, that dead lion, got out honey. He didn't even eat protein out of it. That's a waste. A little sugar high. I mean, at least, you know, some meat maybe. All he got was a little few carbs. But he broke a rule. He was told not to mix with the Philistines. They're bad people. Don't be unequally yoked. They're not people of God. They're evil. They have a different God. They've worshipped another God. You know what he did? He married one. Not only that, he was told not to touch strong drink, not to even touch grapes. What did he do? He went and had a party with the Philistines at a vineyard. He did all the things he wasn't supposed to do. For some reason, God still anointed him. But he kept messing up and messing up and messing up. And the last thing he didn't do, the last thing he held on to was the outward appearance of righteousness. I think there's a lesson in that. You know, when we start breaking down, that song says it's a slow fade. Things start happening on the inside of us that we start not doing right. Secret things. Things in private places. We all do that. The last thing to go is the outward appearance. We'll start the fade in secret where nobody can see it. But we'll still wear the cross. We'll still wear the Christian t-shirt. And we'll still come to church and put our hand. There's nothing. I'm not praising him. He's worthy of praise no matter where you're living. People say, I don't want to lift my hand in church. I'm afraid lightning will strike me. Friend, he gave you life. He's worthy of praise. Whether you're serving him or not, he's worthy of praise. It's okay to help people too. So I don't want to start helping people in that church till I live right. Well, you should live right. But you know what? Start helping people. There's hungry people dying of starvation. There's kids putting needles in their arms. There's people that need all kinds of stuff. There's lonely people, widows, orphans, prisoners. Do something. But his hair was the last thing to go. Went to see a prostitute. Just did all kinds of stuff. But yet, he's a central figure in the Word of God. Even referred to later in Hebrews as one of the pillars of the faith. He made the Bible not just in the Old Testament. He made them in the New Testament when they looked back and said, this is my hall of fame. Samson! What? Doesn't it mess with your mind a little bit? Samson? I mean, think about it. If I told you that right now I'm doing everything Samson would do, you wouldn't call me a hero of the faith. He was a hero of the faith. Samson. So he wound up in love. Now, it wasn't lust. It was love. With a woman named Delilah. Samson, the most selfish man, probably in the Old Testament, one of the most, found him a woman that just fit him just right because she was a selfish woman. Samson had spent his life doing what he wanted to do, chasing his dreams. And here he was in love with a woman, and she sold him out for what? Silver. Someone he loved and trusted sold him out for silver, just like Jesus. Somebody he loved and trusted sold him out for silver. And so she got, what, 1,120? I think they said that's about 28 pounds of silver. So she did better than Judas did. But they had this little cute lover's game for a while. You know, it's like, tee-hee-hee-hee. You know, y'all ever play that? Some of you old people forgot how to play that. When you're young and you're in love and you play those little games, I know these kids know how to play it. You better not, son. I've already established that God anointed Samson anyway, despite his sins, so I could probably just take you out right now and God would be all right with it, all right? See, the granddaddy's softer on that kind of stuff. Grandparents always give a little more on the grandkids. Oh, he's not? Oh, you were there. But see, it's kid and grandkid. Anyway, we got to get on. So they had this little love game where she'd say, tell me how I can make you weak and bind you. And he'd tell her a lie, a little lie, you know. Oh, you do it this way. And it was wrong. It was false. And each time he would tell that little lie, the soldiers would rush in to kill him. It's the funniest game, right? And he would just wake up, he'll break up, whack him, you know. I'm Samson. So here's another question, problem I've always had about the Samson story. To me, it sounds unrealistic at first glance. It sounds like a fable. Let me tell you why. It's not, but let me tell you why. Why would Samson be so stupid that every time he plays the game, the soldiers rush in to kill him, that he would finally tell her the secret? You ever thought of that? He's just done it three other times. And each time he does it, soldiers rush in. So why would he be so stupid? I mean, I would never be that stupid, right? You would never be that stupid. Why would he be so stupid? I said, stupid. To allow her to have the secret over him, where he would really be weak and the soldiers would come in to get him. And you know what as I start to read and think and pray and meditate, you know what Samson's real problem was? He got to the point where he believed it was his strength and not God's strength. Because I don't believe he would have told her if he really thought he was going to be captured. He fully knew that she was going to cut his hair off. She had done everything else. But he was so cocky, so selfish, so self-reliant, so full of his own dreams and selfish ambitions, that he thought, even if she cuts my hair off, I'm still Samson. And I'm still bad enough and strong enough to do this on my own. You see, Samson had already violated all the rules. It's more than just the rule. It's more than just the hair. It's more than just some cute story. The problem with Samson is he began to rely upon his own strength and his own power and tried to do everything himself instead of relying upon God. And that's where he ended up weak and a prisoner. So when Samson woke up this time, he fully expected, I believe with all my heart, to break those ropes. But he was weak because God had left him. He ended up a prisoner. The very people that he used to kill by the thousand at a time with a jawbone, now captured him, poked his eyes out. What does that say to us? He could no longer see. Sometimes we get to a point in our life we have no vision. When you don't have vision, what's the Bible say about a lack of vision? The people will perish. You have no vision, you cannot go on. You don't know which way to go. You don't know which way to turn. Maybe there's people in here right now that don't really know where to go. You want to. You want to do something. But you don't know where to go. Where to turn. You know, if I turn all the lights out and black this room out or blindfolded you all, and I yell, fire, be chaos. People be running every way, running into each other because they can't see. It's a bad thing when you can't see. You see, vision is not only just seeing where you need to go, but vision is having the focus, laser-like focus and perseverance on that thing. To keep your eyes on it. The whole way. It's not enough, John, to see it one time, brother. Because then you lose your vision on the way. You lose your way. You got to keep your eye on it. You remember Peter, as he walked on the water, he saw God. And he took some steps on the water. And no human being ever did that besides Jesus. But he took his eye off because he lost vision. So Samson didn't have vision. He didn't know which way to turn. And maybe sometimes in your life you feel that way where you're just bouncing thing to thing. Well, I think I'll do this, and I think I'll go to this church, and I think I'll go to this thing, and I'll go to this job, and I'll go to this man or woman, and I'll do this. And you're always bouncing around. I always look at it like being at Walmart at Christmas time. Huh? I'm not going to be at Walmart at Christmas time. But you know what? You ever been there where you're in this big long line, and you see a little short line? You run over to that short line. Woo! I'm gonna make it. All of a sudden that stops. Price check on aisle 8. And you look over that long line. It's now moving. So you run over to this line. Woo! And that one stops. And that line you just in starts moving. But you never get through line. Because you didn't keep your vision. You didn't keep your focus. It's not enough to see the checkout. It's not enough to see it. That's not vision. You have to persist on that path. And you have to get through that line. And you have to get to that place where God wants you to be. That's vision. A lot of people start the journey, but will you stay on it? Soldiers in the foxhole. We need soldiers in the foxhole. I see my soldier back there. I see another soldier up here. Happy Veterans Day. You know, Jesus isn't American, but he loves all people all over the world. But I am American, and I do thank our veterans. If you're a veteran, please raise your hand. Raise it high. Aaron's in the back. He's shy. Grant. We're crazy in this country. We mix patriotism and religion and all kinds of things in one thing, and call it's all different things. There's nothing wrong with patriotism, but it's not Christianity. It's something else. It's a good thing, but it's not that. So Samson ended up blind and no vision. And he ended up in prison. And his enemies were mocking him. Think about Jesus on the cross. How the people mocked him and made fun of him and hurled insults at him and spit at him. You know, I kind of see things in the spiritual realm. And I see points in my life, maybe now sometimes, to be honest with you, where I can just see, it makes me mad. I can see the enemy making fun of me. And you say, well, that's kind of crazy. But maybe you ought to see it too. I think the enemy's made fun of me a lot of years. I think the enemy's partied on me a lot of years. You know, we battle not against flesh and blood. We battle against spiritual forces in high places. We battle against very real spiritual forces. And so when we get ourselves locked in silly disputes and we get lose our focus over silly things, and maybe they don't seem silly to you, but they're not very spiritual. I think there was a quote yesterday. It says, before you say something, I think Lost Creek posted it. One, is it necessary? And two, does it show love? And how much of our activities can we say that? Do we get in these frames of mind and we mess up? We're prisoners and we're not living like we're supposed to live. We're not multiplying. We're not helping people really like we're supposed to help people. We're not living in joy. We're not living in peace. We're not living free. And we end up in that situation. Do you think hell might mock us? Do you think the spiritual forces that seek to steal, kill, and destroy you, as the Bible says, might be having a party down there making fun of you? Now, I don't know about you, but I shouldn't be proud. Pride was what I was supposed to be delivered from, but I have a little pride. I have too much pride to just allow that to go on, JoJo. To just say, I'm going to be a chump. And I'm going to let them make fun of me, and I'm going to let them mock me while I just keep messing up, messing up, messing up. Can you see that? Every time we mess up, can you not see spiritual forces mocking you, making fun of you, partying, celebrating? Don't you think when he hung on that cross, they were celebrating and mocking, thinking they'd won? And if you're here and you're in prison, and you're blind, and you're captive, and you may not see it that extreme, you say, well, I didn't think it was that bad. But if you're not living free, there's only two choices. There's not sort of free. There's not sort of pregnant. I'll get to that later. You're either free or you're not. There's no sort of. The Word of God says we have to be free indeed. There's no sort of. If you're not free, then you're bound. And if you don't have vision, in other words, you don't have that very thing you're focused on and you're walking purposefully for every day, walking towards every day, climbing that mountain every day, then you're not, you don't have vision. You're either blind or you're not. You either see it or you don't. My prayer today is if you're not free indeed, all the way, 100% free, that you will get free today. And if you don't have vision, that you have that restored to you today, your sight. That's my prayer. So Samson ended up in prison, made fun of. The once mighty Samson, the strongest man on earth, the most anointed man of God, the ruler of his people, and he ended up being mocked and treated like a prisoner and blind and his hair pulled out. And so they were having a big party. And they let him out and they said, you know what? Bring out old Samson to entertain us. In my mind, I just say this. I wonder how many times in the courts or cauldrons of the netherworld, that spiritual forces say, bring out old Heath to entertain us. Bring out old Will. We need to have some fun today. We need some comedy today. We need to be encouraged today that we're doing a good job down here. Bring out old Heath. Bring out old Dom. Bring out Jason. We need to have a party. It's like a sitcom for hell, right? Sad, isn't it? Maybe that I might be the star of a sitcom for hell. And so they brought out Samson to entertain him. The once mighty Samson. And there he was, pitiful. Blind. Bound. Low. I think about my brother who said, I hit the bottom. Samson was at the bottom. Once mighty Samson. And you know what he said? He said, his hair had started to go back a little. He said, you know what? Just put my hands on the pillars. And so Samson, the mess up, Samson, who represents all of our mess ups and our selfishness and our ambition, he was in a prison he built. We are in prisons we build. The real prisons aren't built by the state of Virginia or the state of Tennessee or the federal government. They're just a bed. The real prisons we build ourselves by what we do and what we chase. I was talking to somebody. He was talking about a young girl who was looking for a boy. That's what young girls look for, apparently. Apparently young boys look for girls. I guess that's something else. And she was looking for a boy, and she was having trouble finding a boy. But you know what God showed me, or what just came to my mind, is she wasn't finding the right kind of man. But what are you looking for? We find what we look for. What's important to you? Are you looking for the character inside? Are you looking for the spiritual leader? Or are you looking for a six-pack and some money? Because if that's all you're looking for, you might find it. But it might come with a price. Who knows? God might bless you with some character and strength and maybe a six-pack of money too. But I don't think that's the most important thing. So what we chase, hear me out, we're coming to an end. What we chase determines where we live. Did you hear me? What we chase determines where we live. If you're chasing money and greed, you'll get it maybe. I don't know. But you'll get the repercussions of it, I promise you that. Love of money is what? If you're chasing women, men, other, whatever, you might get it. You end up in a prison you build. If you're chasing selfishness, if you're chasing greed, if you're chasing pride, if you're chasing things, if you're chasing status, if you're chasing your dreams, you end up in a prison of your dreams. Hear me out. We're almost finished. God's not a genie. I know there's a lot of preachers that want to tell you if you have just some dream on your heart, you come pray and God will give it to you. He might. But that's not what the scripture means when it says, seek ye first the kingdom. That's not what he means. God is not a genie to make your dream or my dream come true. He made you. He created you for a purpose. You are God's dream. Your job is to find out what's God's dream for my life, and you live in that dream. And when you live in that dream, then all those other things will be added. Then you can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. Then you can command a mountain to move and it'll move if you're within his dream and his plan. Philippians 4:13 is not just so I can score a touchdown. I might, if that's God's will for my life. But I can't walk up to a 1,000-pound thing and say, ah, Philippians 4:13. That's what we do. Like it's a magic lucky charm. It's not. We got to live in His will. If you live in His will, then you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So you're not to chase your dreams. You're to chase His dreams. You got that? That's right, Pastor. Dad. I can't call him Pastor. He's just Dad. Pastor, Dad. We got to wrap our heart around that, is what he said. You want a key to unlocking power in your life? Go after God's dreams. And stop chasing that other stuff. We've chased that stuff long enough. They make rap songs about that kind of stuff. Right, Grant? Chase that hook. Chase that hook. Chase that what? Chase that what? But you put anything you want into that or what? I should have had Tiff. She'd done a lot better than me. Actually, I can rhyme better than Tiff. I don't know where she is right now. Where you at, Tiff? She's somewhere. We've chased that, and we ended up in a prison that we built. Some of us have been chasing that all of our life. I can tell you this, until about 7 years ago, I chased that. I'm not saying I don't lose my way. I do. And I'm man enough to stand up and admit it to you. If you're looking for a perfect preacher, I don't know where you're going to find one. And if you believe somebody is, then that's the one I wouldn't be around if they're claiming to be. Somebody sitting up here claiming to be perfect, putting on a pretty smile and saying they're perfect. I change churches. I rarely say that. Because if you're in a good church, stay in a good church. But if somebody stands up here and says they're perfect, I'd be looking for a different place to worship. Because that's not me. But up to about 7 years ago, I was chasing that. I was chasing lots of things. And it was like fool's gold. It was like a mirage. I would get one thing, and I would achieve it. I was prideful or stubborn or persistent enough that I achieved most things. I got most things I chased. I caught most things I chased. And the problem with that is I ended up in a prison that I built. Because the things I chased were about me. And they weren't about God. I chased money. I chased materialism. I chased prestige. I chased power. I chased status. I chased women. I chased lots of things. And I ended up in a prison I built with no vision and no power. Depressed and out of things to chase. I ran out of things to chase. Maybe there's people in here that ran out of things to chase. I'm here to tell you this. Stop chasing that and chase God. Not because He doesn't want you to be happy. Oh, that's the exact opposite. Because the ways of the world, the materialistic things, the secular things that we think we have to be about. I'm not saying, look, I'm not a... If you know me, you know that I'm really good about not liking hypocritical contradictions. So I'm not preaching against, you know, doing this or that. I'm just saying, if that's what your life is about, if that's what you're chasing, the world tells us that's where happiness is. But I'm here to tell you as a firsthand experience and as a witness, and there's other witnesses in this room, you'll never be happy in that life. I don't know what age you'll wake up. If it'll be 40, 30, 50, 60, younger the better. Some of these kids, I hope they don't have to wake up. But one day you're going to wake up and say, I'm not happy. I've been chasing stuff all my life. I'm not happy. Bound and no vision. And so Samson said, just put my hands on the pillars. Just put my hands on the pillars. Just put my hands on the pillars, one on each side. for once in his life, arguably, maybe not completely, but to an extent, for once in his life, he did something selfless. To an extent. Samson, who lived his life chasing that, said, you know what? God, I'll tell you, his prayer is a powerful prayer. I love this prayer. If you ever get to the bottom, I've been there. Maybe I'll be again. I hope not. I pray not. But listen to this. Remember me again, oh God. Remember me again, oh God. If you're here and you have no vision, and you're here and you're bound, I pray hope. I give you hope. The gospel gives you hope. Jesus gives you hope. It's not a death sentence. It's not a negative state. It's not hopeless. You have a reason to lift your eyes up. You have a reason to look up. You've been beat down long enough. The world beats you down. And maybe God steps on their toes sometime, but he's just getting their attention and saying, son or daughter, look up. I have hope for you. I have joy for you. I have purpose for you. I have a dream for you. Look up. Look up. Say, will you? How are we going to look up when you beat us down all the time? You know what? I don't think it's beating down. I think if you're living in dysfunction, it's just a wake up and saying, look up and get up and start walking like we're going to walk, because we got stuff to do. You got stuff to do. You got kids that are going to change the world. You're going to change the world. You got neighbors you got to wake up. You got communities you got to wake up. Woo, I think it's a good thing. I think it's about hope. I think this story is about hope. Because when you get to the bottom, as my brother said, you ain't got nowhere else to go but up if you look up. And Samson says this, oh God, Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me again. Please strengthen me just one more time. One more time. God, if I'd ever preach another message, just strengthen me one more time that I give my all this once. That your word go forth. That your will be accomplished. And that a people rise up that'll take this vision farther than I'll ever take it. It's not about me. I may not see it. I may not even be there when you guys open that building, the first building of many to come, I believe. I may not even be there by now. I may be dead. But I believe there's going to be people that'll carry this thing farther than I can even see. Because it's not my vision. It's not his vision. It's God's vision. And it's got to be your vision. You got to put it in your heart. You got to put it in your heart. It's not about you figuring out something that's convenient for your life to serve God with. It's about saying, God, what can I do for you? And getting up and moving a little bit. And doing it. Ooh, I got excited. It's about vision. So for once, Samson said, you know what? I'll be selfless. And right here in this place, I'll die. But I'll give God glory in my death. And so he put his, they bound his hands in that outstretched motion. And he sacrificed his life for his people. Jesus Christ was mocked. He was gouged. His beard was plucked. He was beaten. He had a choice. The temple guards didn't put him on a cross. The Roman soldiers didn't put him on a cross. Yeah, they helped him. But he had a choice every step of the way. There's been lots of martyrs. People say, well, I know lots of people have died for their religion. Yeah, they have. A lot of people died for a cause, and that can be a powerful thing. But not many did it by choice and had a choice every step of the way to stop it. And none of them bore the weight and guilt and hurt and pain of every sin ever committed. You know what it feels like when you're guilty? You know what it feels like about the things that torment your mind, the sins of your past. He had to bear each one on his spirit, soul, and mind that ever existed. Can you imagine the anguish? The death was not the hardest part. It was bearing every sin that we ever did, every guilt we ever did. Lots of people died, but no man ever died like this. No man ever died like that. My guilt's bad enough, I think. Your guilt's bad enough. But every human creation, everybody that ever hurt a child, every awful crime you can imagine, he bore in a great exchange where we get his righteousness, and he took on our sin and condemnation and guilt. What a death. And he sacrificed his life, his pure life, for you and me. So Samson pulled those pillars, and the whole wall came down. The whole wall came down. Some of you guys are in a prison you built. And what God is saying to you today is it's time to pull down those walls. It's time to pull down those things. Die to self. Start living God's dream for you. Only the unshakable things. That's my prayer, God. Every shakable thing, every pillar and post that's built on shakable things, things I've built, things I've chased, things that are about me, you pull all those down. And I want my foundation. Let me tell you something. Harless has done a good job on that building up there, and all these other guys. And Henry working, and Regan, all these guys. And they got these building plans. But I don't care what the plans say. I don't care what the engineer says. That building better have this as its foundation. Because buildings will fall. Friend, that cross won't fall. Your life can be built on lots of stuff. It can be based on your talents. It can be based on your pride and your need to feel good about yourself. It can be based upon your need to be important and powerful. But those things will let you down in the end. You want your life to stand for something, and you want to have happiness and joy, then you make your life about that cross. That's what needs to be shaped, standing. The unshakable things. Because that, friend, won't shake. There's not an earthquake on this earth that'll shake that. Though every other power of this world may fall, this will stand. And so he pulled it down. And he died in the process. What it takes to find happiness, friend, is this. Death to self. It does. Now, we're not going to maybe get there. Paul says we die daily. And Jesus says, whoever tries to save their life will lose it, but whoever gives it up for me will get it, gain it. So it's not my word. You don't have to take my word for it. You say, what does he know? I don't know a whole lot, but I know he knows. And it's not, he doesn't want me to die to self so I'm miserable, so I can be happy. Because I found when I'm really giving my time for the cross, I'm happy. I find when I do my things, I end up fighting with somebody or quarreling with somebody or miserable about something or distracted about something. But when I do things his way, I find joy. And I find peace. And I find happiness. And I find purpose. Thank God, when I was blind and in prison, a little young girl, probably 10 years old or something, I don't know how old she was, stood around a youth fire. And I'd done everything. I'd touched dead things, and I'd went to the prostitute. That's not really. I'm just telling Samson. I touched dead things, and I went to the prostitute, and I went to the party at the vineyard with the Philistines, and I married. I didn't marry. But you know what I'm saying? I'd done all these things, but on the outside, I still have my hair. I still have my long hair. But the world didn't know I was rotten inside. But he knew. And a little girl, we're supposed to lead our children to Christ. And I took my kids to church. And I taught them work ethic. And I taught them to be good and love other people and respect other people and be kind to other people. And to tip their waiters and all that kind of stuff. But I didn't show them a real Jesus Christ. And there's my other one. I don't mean to be. I'll go over here for a while and pick on her. And she's older, so it's probably better. Because she remembers some more about the old dad. Hannah don't remember old dad as much. I didn't teach him. Thank God she had grandparents that did. I didn't teach them. I didn't teach them how to put Christ first. I didn't. I let them down. They had the nicest clothes. They went on all the trips. And I went all over the country taking this one, playing ball, literally all over the country. Coached her, took her to private lessons on every kind of thing you can do. Thought I was super dad. But I didn't teach her how to put Jesus Christ first and die to self. And it pains my heart to tell you that. You say, well, why do you preach hard, preacher? Because I know what it's like. Because I have to deal with that every day. And even though Jesus says that my sins are removed as far as the east from the west, I still, honestly, I'm just being honest with you, I still battle with this. I still have guilt for what I did to these young girls. You said, well, you didn't beat them up. No, probably should have. No, that's a kid, that's a joke. No, I didn't. But I didn't put Jesus Christ first before them. And I really didn't do a whole lot of real bad stuff around them. But I chased my own dreams and desires. And they didn't have a dad that chased Jesus. Is this all right? Did I get personal? And so, this little girl, we're supposed to teach our kids. But because this big idiot didn't. A little girl, two little girls, who God didn't forget. This one stood by a campfire and they were doing some kind of little cute little youth thing they do, right? Don't mean nothing. Just cute little youth stuff. You know those little games that young people play and they're just symbolism. They don't mean anything. She took a stick. It was a stick. A block. A block? A block of wood. I said a block of what? She took a piece of wood. I knew it was wood. And they stood around a campfire and they said, I want you to see something. You see, when we pray these prayers and I say, see something, see something, see something, you guys just think that's some kind of game. She took that wood. And the moment she took that wood, I think I was in New Orleans, Louisiana. And I promise you, I wasn't living for Jesus down there. And she stood by a fire. And she said, I want my dad to know Jesus like I know Jesus. And she threw that wood in that fire. And within a week, my knees hit that altar. And my life has never been the same. Do I mess up? Absolutely. Will you mess up? Absolutely. But understand this. On that day, I started chasing God. I've been running from God. Some of you have been running from God. Or some of you have been running after your own stuff long enough. And I'll mess up again, I know. I try not to. But I'm still chasing. I'm still in pursuit. I might take a wrong turn and have to recalculate it. I may have to get back on the road. But I'm chasing God. And you know what I think? I think some of you can chase Him with me. And I think some of you going to outrun me. Because I'm getting old. I think some of you cats got some fresh wind behind you. I think some of you cats got some fresh fire to add to the mix. I think as a body, we can start chasing God even harder and farther. And I think individually, you could even start chasing God harder and farther. And I think you will see results. That's why I want you to do it. Not because I'm sadistic and want to see you miserable. Because I want to see you happy and free. And that's where freedom is. So here's the challenge as we come to the end. I think you need to pull some stuff down in your life. You say, it's not all that bad. I didn't say it's bad, but it's not best. You need to pull down all the selfish stuff in your life and you need to pull it down around you and say, God, spiritually, I want to die to me and I want to live for you. To live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to pull all that down in my life, all that junk that binds me. I want to see again, God. I want to be strong, God. I want power in my life, God. I want to be real. I want this to be real. I want my children to see real. Pull it down. Pull it down. Every head bow. I told you this is a message of hope because Samson, when he pulled it all down, achieved God's glory. And he killed more Philistines that day than any his whole life combined. And he became a hero of the faith, and one that even in Hebrews they talk about as the mighty Samson. Despite all of his mess ups, he didn't live what we would call a holy life. But he was anointed. And he was a man of action. And in the end, he put God first. So here's my question. Are you willing to pull down all the selfish things in your life to find happiness, joy, peace, and purpose? If that's you and you want to do that, and you're willing to do that today, I'm not asking if you've said a prayer before. I'm asking you, do you want more for your life? If that's you, will you raise your hand with me? I see your hands. Raise your hand, put it up high. Say, I want to pull all that stuff down, and I want to live more for God. I want that joy and that purpose. I want to chase that. I want that vision. I want to chase God. I want more for my life. I want more for my children's life, for my family's life, for my community's life. I want to pull it all down around me and just leave the things that matter. I want happiness. I want joy. I want you to put them up real high. There's all kinds of hands, but I want you to put them up. And I know you say, well, my hand gets tired. I'm a human. We'll switch hands. We're almost done. Just switch hands if you get tired. You can just switch all night. We'll just be about 1 minute. Dying to self sometimes requires us to take steps. I told you before, I think some people here are one step away from freedom. You're one step away from the greatest journey of your life. Again, I'm not asking if you've said a prayer before. Lots of people say prayers before. I'm asking you, are you following Jesus and are you willing to make that commitment? So when I count to three, I said we're one step away. I'm going to ask you to make one step. I'm just going to ask you to come around this altar. We're going to pray. We're not going to do crazy stuff to you. We're just all going to pray together. And some people are going to pray with us. I'll pray with you because I need prayer. Are you ready? When I count to three, every hand stay up. When I count to three, everybody's going to stand together. And we're all going to move. The ones that are raising hands, just move to the altar. And if somebody's in your way, just tap them on the shoulder and say, excuse me, I'm taking a step to freedom. I'm tired of living in dysfunction. I'm tired of living in less than my perfect life. I'm tired of living in my dreams. It's time to live in God's dreams. That's all we're going to do. You ready? One. Today, we're going to find freedom. Two. Some of you are already coming. You don't have to wait on me. When I get to three, just stand and come on. Hands up, hands up, hands up. Nobody's going to make fun of you. We're all just going to pray together. Everybody be up here because most of these hands are up. You ready? Come on, three. Everybody stand and all those hands, just make your way up. Just move somebody out of your way. Just move somebody out of your way. I need some ministry workers. Just move somebody out of your way. I need a male right here. Over here. Just keep moving. Pull it down. I want you to see it. Pull it down. Just keep moving. Pull it down. Pull it down. I need some more ministry work. Keep pulling, pushing. Just push through. Come on through. Come on forward. Come on forward. Keep coming. Keep coming. That's good. That's all right. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. I do need some ministry workers. I need some altar workers.